All right, folks, we are in the book of Revelation. We are going to cover chapter 4 this morning. If you would turn there, please. I sense a tension in the room this morning. Yeah, on an individual basis, I know there's people going through a lot of things, but I just feel like we need to pray again before we go into the study, because I know a lot of folks are going through a lot of things. And when you're going through something that is really, really tough, it's hard to sit and listen to someone because your mind is going a million miles an hour and going in the wrong direction, but according to the what we're trying to teach this morning. So it's important, it's vital that as we go through the book of Revelation that we understand the grace and the mercy of God, but that we also understand the judgment of God, judgment upon this earth. And so it's a pretty serious situation. So if you pray with me, I would appreciate it. Father, I lift up those that are hurting this morning. I pray that you would heal. I pray that you'd wrap your arms around those that are suffering and those that are hurting. And Father, I pray that you'd give them relief this morning, that you would give them a peace that passes all understanding, even in the middle of all the circumstances that they're going through. Father, I pray for families. I pray for couples. I pray, Father, we know that just because it's Sunday morning, it doesn't stop maybe the arguments on the way to church even, or in the house in the morning getting ready to go to church. And I just pray for couples that may be going through tough times and things in their family right now. I pray for their kids, Father. I know that as a parent and grandparent, I know that there's a lot of prayers that are given towards our children and our grandchildren. And if we're old enough, great-grandchildren. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to put them in your hands and know that you love them even more than we do. And we pray for them that they'll be able to stand up in a world that's so messed up that they'd be able to stand up for what's right, even if it means being made fun of. And Lord, I just pray for this morning's teaching that you would help us to understand what the Apostle John is trying to say and what you've done with him, through him, and for him as he sees these visions and he sees what's going on. So, Lord, may you have your way with us, and may you have your way overall with your scriptures. And we know that your word does not come back void, so I pray that you would plant it in our hearts the way you would choose to do it, so that it would spring forth into something in our life that would be meaningful and life-changing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll see the after these things. I was going to put this up, but then when I thought about it, it didn't really apply as much as I hoped it would. How many of you have seen that YouTube video about the talking German Shepherd? Anybody seen that? Yeah, where the owner is saying, you know, that he's talking to his dog, right? His dog's talking back. And he's saying, you know, that steak, I found some steak in the refrigerator. And the dog's going, yeah. And he goes, you remember the one that when we cook it, it's so awesome? And he goes on and on about it. The dog's going, yeah. He goes, I ate it. And the dog's going, whoa. And then he goes on, he finds another one, and he compares it to the cat. And he goes, and I gave it to the cat. And then, the dog goes on. But the dog a couple times goes, and then what? So, and then what? That's this message, right? We've already seen the churches that God had an issue with, and this is the, and then what, that's coming after those things. So you're going to see that. I want to kind of summarize what we've gone through so far in the book of Revelation. Jesus told the Apostle John in Revelation 1:19, I think they'll pop that up there pretty soon, Revelation 1:19, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Now, it's important that we know and understand God doesn't think the way we think. We have to learn to think the way God thinks. That's what his word is all about. When we read it, we begin to understand him, his character, and the way he thinks. So he doesn't think the way we think. He's not limited the way we are. And I know you guys that have been here a while, you've heard me talk about us living in a linear life. We're born and we die, right? That's it. We're linear. God's not. And if you're not a out-of-the-box thinker, this might be difficult for you. But God has no beginning and no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's been there forever, right? So he's not limited to this timeline. He's not limited to this timeline. He goes back and he goes forward. So the point of this, the reason I say that is this, is that God knows whether or not you're going to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning. Right? It's not a surprise. We can fight it all the way through and at the last minute go, I'm going to trick him. I'm going to accept him at the last. You didn't trick him. He knew all along that was going to happen. He also knows if you're not going to. That's why he can prepare eternity for us when you haven't even accepted Jesus maybe this morning as your Lord and Savior. He can still prepare eternity because he knows when and if you will accept him as your Lord and Savior. So when we look at the book of Revelation, we begin to see some of this taking place. And as he begins to speak to John and tell him to write this stuff down. You know, after these things, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Past, present, future, if you will. And the things which you have seen, of course, are those things that encompass John's life. The things he had seen when he was walking with the Lord while the Lord was on the earth. And what's coming up? We wouldn't have the book of Revelation if John hadn't accepted the challenge. If God hadn't said, I want you to write past, present, future. I want you to write a book about what you have seen. So John was obedient, and John did exactly what the Lord had asked him to do. You know, we fight against God all the time. Even those of us who are Christians, we negotiate with God. We whatever he tells us, if we don't like it, we try to renegotiate the terms. Well, Lord, I'll do this if you do this. Lord, I'll do that if you do this. But with God, it's best knowing that he's all-loving and full of grace, full of mercy, and everything else you can think of, and that he means what he does in each one of our lives for our good, not for our hurt. It's best for us to get to the point to where we can trust him enough. When he just says, do it, we do it. You might say, well, that's blind. Well, no, it's not. Here's a whole book of it to tell us what happens when we don't and to tell us what happens when we do. So hopefully we get to the point where there's enough faith and we learn more about the character of God that when God says to do something, we do it. That's exactly what John did. And then he said to write the things which are. This time period that he's talking about is what we call the church age. We're living in it. It's that time where God's giving and showing a lot of grace. At the end of this service, I'm going to give anybody who wants to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That time will come to an end. That time will come to an end. They call it this big $5 Christian word, dispensation of grace. I guess that's three words, isn't it? I've been out of school a long time, so. All right. That's the dispensation of grace. That's going to end. There's going to be a time when the Lord says, okay, up. In Scripture, it's referred to as the fullness of the Gentiles. Okay, so there's going to be a time when God says, okay, it's time to roll it all up. He's going to call his people to him. Sometimes I, when I'm talking about this, I don't even like to use the word Christian. And the reason I don't is because everybody thinks they're a Christian. Everybody thinks they have a relationship with God. You talk to people and they'll go, I'm a spiritual person. What does that mean? So Satan. You know? being a spiritual person, there's quite a difference between that and what the Bible says we need to do to be right with God, to be among those that he considers his church, that when that trumpet blast goes off, we're gone. We're with him. We're not left behind. So he's saying, write the things which are. And then he says the things which will take place after this. Now that's what we're doing. This morning we head into that, and it's going to be from chapters 4 through 22 that we're going to see the things that are coming after this.
What then?
That's what's coming. This is what's coming. So this scene that we're about to study, the church has been raptured. And I know there's people out there that want to go pre-trib, some want to go mid-trib, some want to go, you know, that we're going to go through the tribulation. You can pick whichever one you want. I'm going to go in the first one. I don't know about you guys. And I believe there's plenty of scripture that supports that. So the church is going to be raptured, but it's just going to be the real church, not every church. In other words, not everyone in this room may go. I don't know. Not everyone in every church in this valley is going to go. And I'm glad I don't have to make any of those decisions. Those decisions are made by the Lord based on our relationship with him, of whether or not we've truly accepted him as our Lord and Savior. That's his decision. Ours is just to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, pray with them if they want to receive Jesus, and God sorts all of that out. So, there's one word you're going to hear a bunch in this teaching and in these preceding teachings, and that is you're going to hear the word throne a lot, a lot. It appears 12 times in these 11 verses that we're going to study, and no less than 37 times in the book of Revelation. But there's a reason for that. What is that reason? Because the throne suggests judgment. Now you go, I thought God was a God of grace and mercy. Well, he is. It's always amazed me is that people don't want God their entire life. And they evidence that, by the way they live, the people they hang out with, the choices they make, their speech, they evidence that they don't want God in their life. And yet in their head they think, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, why would God make you go to heaven when you've lived like H-E double hockey sticks all of your life? Why would he make you do that when you've made a choice that that's not what you want? And there's going to be a whole lot of praising God up there, so you'd probably be miserable if you don't love him, if you don't care about him. So it's important that we know and understand that when the church is raptured, that's a specific group of people. But it's not for me to make that distinction. It's up to him to make that distinction. And his word shows us what that is and who those people are who have committed their life to Jesus Christ. And I know you've heard me say this a few times, but there's that part of scripture where there's going to be a certain group of people that are religious people, right? And there's going to be a certain group of people that don't make it. And they're going to say to him, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this? In other words, they're talking about their religious duties that they did. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Wow. That I would never want to be in that group. Things are not the way they are right now. This is looking at the future of what God's going to do. There's going to be a trumpet that goes off, and in that trumpet blast, God's going to call his people home. I want to be in that number. I want to be in that group of people. So, the next 18 chapters are going to unveil judgment on the earth and the people that are living on the earth, dwelling on the earth, that no one has ever seen before. It's going to be intense. So, let's take a look at chapter 4. Revelation 4:1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. So the first thing we notice is a door standing open in heaven. Now, a door represents the rite of passage. An open door represents a rite of passage from one place to another. A closed door, a locked door, not supposed to go in there. There's no entry. John sees an open door. So it's giving John the right to enter into heaven at this point in time. So, Scripture tells us there's not what's behind door number one, number two, or number three. The world would like to tell you there's many, many doors. Live your own truth. Well, what if you're Ted Bundy? Why if you're a psychopath? Why if you're just not a good person? Why if you're a good person at the core, but you're really confused? Why if there is a moral code within you that knows you're doing wrong or you're hurting other people, but you've been told that that kind of behavior is okay, that it's all right to be able to do that? In John 10, verse 9, it says, Jesus, this is the red letter edition, right? This is Jesus speaking, and he's saying, I am the door. One door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, by Jesus, he will be saved. Guys, that right there, I could close the message. You're not getting there without Jesus. And I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be funny. That's just the truth. That's what Jesus said. I am the door, and anyone who enters by me will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Okay, pasture just means health, wealth, and wise, right? It's food for the soul. We're going to live in the presence of God forever. There won't be these petty needs, and God will take care of us. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you don't have to believe me. I'm just quoting what the Bible says. It's red letters. It's Jesus' words. Jesus is the one that said this. So if anybody has told you there's a lot of ways that lead to heaven, they're wrong. Maybe well-meaning, but they're wrong. Now, I want you to think about this. If there are many paths that lead to heaven, then you can pretty much do whatever you want. You can just pick a path. You can pick a path that makes you successful, popular, your friend's path. But when there's one door and one road, one path, we have to be careful that we're on the right road. How many of you have GPS? Come on now, you drive, you use GPS or drive. How many times has it lied to you? All of a sudden you find yourself on another road and you're going, this is not how you get there. And something that would have maybe had taken you, what, 15 minutes to get there? Now you're a half an hour. Some people spend their whole life on the wrong road. because they're trusting the wrong thing. They're trying to either go through a door that's not open, or they're trying to push against that door to open that door, or they're even just hoping and believing that that's the correct door, when Jesus has told you us exactly what door. And he being that door. So John would not have been permitted this privilege of being in the throne room without him being born again, without him believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So the next thing we notice in this is there's a voice like a trumpet. Now, Paul has already described the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. It says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die." That's the way it's used here. "We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed." Thank God for that. My wife's been praying I would change for a lot of years. "We will be changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." You guys have heard me make jokes about the twinkling of an eye, but how fast is that? You know, you've seen it in the cartoon. Somebody turns a certain way and ding, that twinkling of the eye. How long does that take? "In the twinkling of an eye, at this last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." The dead will be raised incorruptible. Sounds like a weird movie, doesn't it? You see, when you die in Jesus Christ, you're never really gone. You're never really gone. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with God. You're thinking, well, then why need to raise the bodies? I don't know. Maybe it's for everybody that's left. When they start seeing people coming out of these graves. But that's what God's going to do. So this trumpet sound will close this dispensation of grace, if you will. And then we'll begin the judgment. That trumpet will call us home. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking forward to hearing that trumpet. And I'm under the impression that trumpet will be heard around the world, probably with the same volume for everybody. And the Christians are going to know what that is. We're going to know when that comes. You know why? Because we've been looking for it. All right. John Corson says this. "I find it interesting that in the first three books, the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the word church appears 19 times. From chapter 4 on, however, it never appears." From chapter 4 on, the word church never appears. Why? Because in chapter 4, the church is taken off the scene and into heaven. Now, I don't know about you guys, I'm looking forward to that. If you're younger, maybe not. Maybe you're like, hey, I haven't even got out of high school yet. Or maybe you have wedding plans and you go, I want to be married first before. Here's what I can tell you. It's not going to matter when you're called up. The glory, the beauty, the forgiveness, the serenity, everything that goes along with being in heaven, it's going to surpass anything that we had down here or anything that we might think we want to stay here for. No more sorrow, no more sickness. Just forgiveness in the Lord. And to be able to live in his presence forever. What's not to like about that? No more taxes. No more taxes. How many of us, and don't raise your hands, but how many of us go to sleep at night worrying? Thinking about the next bill. Or the hospital bill that you were in for quite some time and they want more than you could probably earn in three lifetimes. They're worried about your wayward children. wondering if they're going to be okay, wondering if they're ever going to give their heart to Jesus Christ and live a life that's full, wondering if you're going to get to see that before you die. Tell you what, as a father and a grandfather, seeing your children walk with the Lord is just, it's an awesome thing. And when they're not, you spend a lot of time on your knee praying for them, your knees praying for them. And then it's your grandchildren, right? And then you're praying for your grandchildren that they'll come to know Jesus Christ. So, John in this chapter and his ascension into heaven, if you will, it represents all of those that will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. John's not only given a vision, but invited to come up here. So he was spiritually translated at that moment in time. So we know that he didn't die until after this, because we wouldn't have had all of this, right? He wouldn't have been able to write it all down. But God translated him. Now that's another Star Trek-y kind of thing, you know? That's another trans... You guys remember... No, you probably don't. The old Star Trek, when they would, you know, they'd get in the transporter, they're gone. God can do that without all the trickery, without a problem at all. Look at verses 2 and 3. John says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and there was one that sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So here is this scene that is just full of majesty as he's drawn up into heaven. Now, the point I'd like to make is that he had to be in the Spirit because his earthly body had not been transformed yet for time and space travel or interdimensional travel. And I know for some of you, you're probably going, Pastor, you're getting way out there. But you explain to me how any of this could happen if God was bound by our time frame. It couldn't. He's already said that he's been around forever. Okay, so the first thing is he sees a throne that is set in heaven. Now, set, have you ever seen concrete set? Right? It goes in as a liquid and then it sets. And it's there. It's permanent. The way this is used here, it's almost as though it's being set for John. In other words, the verbs that are here are present continuous, meaning that it's almost as though John's being given this vision, right? It's almost as though it's all kind of transforming and being put together for John as John begins to see what it's going to be like. What an incredible, incredible thing. Now, most commentators believe that this is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm going to say something here, and you're going to want to, first reaction is going to want to be, Pastor, and that's not true. The judgment seat of Christ before which all Christians must stand. Pastor, what are you saying? I've received Jesus. Isn't Jesus my password? Isn't he the key? Yes, but I want to read you something, and I'm going to make a distinction here of why I said that. In Romans 14:10, it says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Words in the Bible are not just there to fill, but they're there for a reason. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, fold that in and let's build upon it. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or whether it is bad. So this judgment seat is not about salvation. It's not about whether or not you're going to go to heaven. That's determined by your faith in Jesus. That's all because of Jesus. But if you gave your son to die, well, let's put it a different way. You gave your son's heart to a recipient. And it gave them life. Wouldn't you hope and pray that they would live a life that honored that heart? God gave us his heart in his son. So this is going to be, what have we done with Jesus? Those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, is there evidence of that? It's like the word love. People say, I love all the time. I love this, I love that. Spouses say, I love you. We love ice cream. We love tacos. We love food. But that's not the same, is it? That's not the same. Jesus is saying, I've given you my heart. My son was my heart. I've given you Jesus. What have you done with him? What have you done with him? Do you just put him on the shelf? Pull him out maybe once a week and go to church? Maybe even you're really religious and you go to church twice a week. Or does he live in you and breathe in you? Is he your motivator for life? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15, it says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which is built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So this judgment is for rewards, guys. Crowns. It's another study. We don't have time for this morning, but that's another study. But this judgment is for crowns. It's for rewards, if you will. And it says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, it says, if anyone's work is burned, he suffers loss. Not eternity. Have you ever suffered loss? When it could have been one way, but it turned out this way? So what's going to happen is when we look at our life, when we're standing before the Lord, and we look at our life, and we saw what our life could have been in Jesus. In other words, the missed opportunities maybe that we've had. The times maybe we could have helped buy the meal for the people that are behind us in the car behind us. Or for the opportunity to just give someone a hug when they needed it. To pray with somebody when they needed it. That's going to be the kind of loss that he's talking about here. Not loss of eternity. Not loss of heaven. It's just that we're going to look at that and go, man, missed an opportunity there. We have, as Christians, the greatest gift that's ever been given to anyone. And it's a gift that's supposed to be not held, but given away. If I was here this morning to tell you, you know, every single person in the church is going to get a $5,000 check from the church, you'd be in line. You'd be a fool if you weren't in line. We have that. But it's not worth $5,000. It's worth everything. It means you're going to be able to live eternally with God. You don't have to work up there. It's not that we're not going to have roles, but it's not going to be like getting up and going to 9 to 5 every day. It's not going to be like that at all. You're never going to get sick. There's never going to be a fake, never going to be another fake virus. There's never going to be taxes. If your children are there, you're not going to worry about them anymore. And you're not going to worry, period. We have, I mean, if you could get a piece of gold that was the size of this podium, you'd be a filthy rich individual. You can't even compare that to the beauty and the amazing gift that is ours in Jesus Christ. But we're supposed to be giving that out, giving that to the people who need it. Now, he who sat on this throne said it was a jasper and a jardis stone in appearance. Now, the Lord has always cautioned us not to make an image of him, and I hope I don't step on anyone's toes. But God cautioned his people not to make an image of him. Now, I want you to think of why he might do that. Because even if you're Michelangelo, you cannot do him justice. Any image that we might draw, paint, build, sculpt, it diminishes him. So he's cautioned us not to do that. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, the first part of 5, it says, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven." Now here's another one, guys. Where do angels reside? And maybe we have carved images. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." Now, hopefully, if we have some kind of image in our house, we're not bowing down to them and worshiping them. And however, how this scripture hits you, and whatever conviction or no conviction you have, that's between you and God. All I'm doing is sharing with you what he has said. No images. No images of what I look like and the things of heaven. Now, what John saw was like jasper and sardis stones. Not in shape, but in brilliance and magnificence. And here's a picture of both of those stones. They both look red to me. And one says sardine. That's what we call it today, instead of sardius stones. Now, let me go on with that. Here is a green jasper stone. So it's really very, very difficult to pinpoint all of this. And there's a lot of commentators and teachers who will make a whole teaching out of the stones. And that's fine. But it also should be noted that there are some that say that there's over 31 different types of jasper. So it's real difficult to be able to say, okay, this is the stone. These are the stones that he saw. Here's what I would like to say, and that is, it's brilliant. No matter what it is, it's glorifying. It represents God in his magnificence. That's the most important thing. I would imagine it's one of those where you'd almost have to close your eyes to get used to how bright everything was. Now, and then he says, there was a rainbow all about the throne, all around the throne. That rainbow is unlike anything we've ever seen. Why? Because it's round. It's all the way around. It completes a circle based on what we're seeing here. Whereas ours, there's usually part of it chopped off because of the horizon. We only see part of it. Okay. Now, the Bible refers to the rainbow only four times. And there are now, the alphabet group are now saying, this is proof that the rainbow is ours. This is proof that it belongs to us because there was a rainbow in heaven. By the way, I think there's one color off in their rainbow than the real rainbow, something like that. But that's really stretching the meaning of what's going on here to justify what you want to do, rather than doing what God tells us we are supposed to do. Excuse me. The first is in Genesis, when it was mentioned, I said four times. One was in Genesis promising mercy in mankind, even in the midst of judgment, right? The second is in Ezekiel 1:28, as Ezekiel describes his vision of God. The third one is in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 4. And the last one in Revelation 10:1, again dealing with the vision of the Lord around the thrones. What is that rainbow? What is it? Why did God give a rainbow? You guys remember the story? Sign of promise. A promise of what? The promise that there would never be another flood, right? It was a promise that God's not going to take their life. So all of this represents God's forgiveness. That's what we as Christians get. You might say, well, is it just Christians? Look, can we just take the word Christian out? Because some people hate Christians. But do you hate Jesus? Hopefully not. It's going to be for that group of people who have given the Lord their lives and want eternity instead of rejecting it their entire life. But here's one thing for sure. John is in the throne room of God at this point in time. He's standing in the throne room. Look at verse 4. Around the throne, there were 24 thrones. And on those thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. There's at least four reasons why these elders are redeemed human beings and not angels. And I want to give you those four reasons. All angels are the same age. I don't know if you ever really thought about that. Why would they be the same age? Because God created them all. They're not born. They're not set in different stages. God created them all. So they're the same age. So it's pretty hard to have an elder, right? Because no one older in that sense, applying it that way. The term elder is only used in the Bible for human men. Just truth. These elders are wearing white, and white is a promise to the overcoming believers, the purity of these overcoming believers. Now, look at that. Look at what's there. The elders are also wearing crowns. The crowns are promised to overcomers. The crowns are promised to Christians who have given their life to Jesus Christ, accepted him as Lord and Savior. You never see an angel crowned in the Bible. So these represent those who have given their life to the Lord. They represent believers of all ages, but they're also individuals, elders of all humanity, if you will. Now, John Corson again, I'm going to quote him because this is really good. He says this, "In my opinion, however, the 24 elders refer to the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles because on each of the 12 gates into the New Jerusalem is the name of one of the patriarchs." Patriarchs, big word for those who come before us, the people, the elders, if you will, who come before us, the patriarchs. And on each of the foundations is the name of an apostle. That's according to Revelation 21. So if this is the case, the 24 elders would symbolize God's people in entirety.
The patriarchs representing the Old Testament believers and the apostles representing the New Testament believers. These are believers, guys. That's us. That might be you. Well, we're going to be in the bunch. We may not be in those 24, but we're going to be in the bunch up there. Perhaps they are the men that we just talked about. See, here's the thing. There's a lot of things in Revelation. You can't narrow it down with some of these things and say, this is exactly what that means. You just can't. Revelation 4:5, please turn there. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Can you imagine how spectacular is before John? What is going on before John? There's all these beings. He's standing in the presence of God. He sees this beautiful throne and throne room, and he sees these elders all lined up. And then he sees lightning coming from the throne, thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, when you see thunder and lightning, what's usually coming? A storm like those who have not received Jesus Christ have never seen ever before, and probably many of us have never seen. But yeah, there's a storm of judgment on the horizon. If you remember right, the same thing happened at Mount Sinai where the law was given. Then, like here, the Lord was dealing with the law. Because if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now you have to go on how good you were. You see, Romans tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why God sent His Son Jesus to forgive us of that, because we're all guilty. But if you and I say, no, I don't want that. I don't want that path. I don't want to give Jesus my heart. If I give Jesus my heart, I have to quit smoking dope, I have to get taking this, I have to quit doing that, I can't go to the places I want to go. No, I'm not going to receive Jesus. I don't want Jesus. Too restrictive for me. Well, you can still try to get into heaven, but now you got to get in under your own merit, by the law. And we've talked about speed limits. And who hasn't broken a speed limit? If you raise your hand, you're a liar. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. Everybody's broken the speed limit, haven't they? Why? And usually, what is the penalty for breaking that speed limit if you get caught? You have to go pay a fine. That's what the law is there for. So if you and I say, I don't want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I don't want to take the penalty, I don't want to take the payment He made. He's already redeemed me. He paid the payment for my sins. He died on the cross. So I know I'm not holy. I know I'm not righteous. And I know I don't deserve heaven. But my Savior died for me. So He's my key to that door. But if you and I say, no, I don't want to do that. You can do that. But what are you going to give as your merit? I'm a liar, I'm a thief, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a that, I'm a that, I'm a that. And that doesn't qualify me for entrance into heaven. Not in a perfect place. Not around a perfect God. So I think the odds are much better for us if we give our hearts to Jesus Christ than it is to try to do it on our own. Seven. Most of you know in Scripture that signifies the number of completion, if you will. It's done. It is finished, if you will. So this seven separate spirits represent the fullness and completeness of the Lord's Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6 through 9. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Back up and look at that. It says, after he describes those eyes, he says, they do not rest day or night. They're on duty, if you will, all the time, except it's not a duty. They're glad to do it. It's their role in heaven. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. You know that God did a lot of things in the Old Testament as far as the priests and the temple. He did a lot of things in requirements for the temple to function that represented eternity. And he made a sea for the priests. Now, this sea was a huge, huge cast bronze item that was 15 feet from brim to brim. And it was completely round. It was 7.5 feet tall. It was 45 feet in the circumference of this thing. And underneath it was oxen circling all around the bottom, the feet, if you will, of this big place. They were 18 inches, if you would. They were made, as far as length goes, 18 inches apiece. And they were all around the bottom of this thing. And their rear ends faced inward, didn't face outward. Their face faced outward. They were cast in two rows. And verse 4, it stood on 12 oxen, 3 looking towards the north, 3 looking towards the west, 3 looking towards the south, and 3 looking to the east. The sea was set upon them, and all their back parts pointed inward. It was a handbreadth, 3 inches thick, this sea. They called it a sea. It's like a huge wash basin, if you will, but it was called a sea. And its brim was shaped like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It contained 3,000 baths, which means 17.4 thousand gallons. That's how big this thing was. He also made 10 lavers and put 5 on the right side and 5 on the left to wash in them. These things they offered. Anyway, here's the thing. The priest washed in those. Before the priest could go in and do what they had to do, they had to wash in those things. Because they needed to be ceremonially clean before they went in the presence of God. How do you and I get clean to get in the presence of God? Jesus. He's the only cleanser that works. He's the only one that takes the stains of blood out of our life. I got to move because I'm running out of time. Now you can imagine these priests washed before they could even go in and do what God had asked them to do. The one John sees is crystal. It's crystalline, if you will. It's not like water, it's like glass, if you will. These are able to walk right into the presence of God. See, here's this great cavity. It's like the Grand Canyon. If you don't have Jesus, it's like a Grand Canyon between us and God. We can't get there. We can't get there on our own. But when you and I receive Jesus, we can walk right in. Walk right into the throne room. I'm going to give you a picture of these four beasts and creatures, if they'll put it on the screen. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We're going to put up another one that probably shows a little more likeness. Amazing thing, huh? And that's just somebody's artistic drawing of what it's like. You can imagine what it's like. You see the beast down in the front. You see the elders on both sides. You see the throne room in the back. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, Revelations 4:10 and 11, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will everything that exists, everything by your will they exist, and they were created. You see, the elders cannot worship the Lord while they have their thrones on, crowns on. Why? They're not worthy. They basically say, Lord, you're the one that's worthy. And they throw those crowns off. So if that represents us and we get crowns for what we've done in the Lord, we're going to give them back. When we see how amazing God is, we're going to go, Lord, I didn't really do anything. Jesus did it all for me because he saved my soul. Verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So before we can trust a Savior, we got to believe that we have a creator. I don't think too many of us deny that there's a creator. Well, some of us might. But these heavenly beings have no problem believing that he is the creator of all things and to give him praise and honor and glory. So no matter what your age is this morning, God doesn't look at age in the sense that we look at age. I've seen young men and women 10 years old that have a grasp on the Bible and a grasp on Jesus Christ, holding on for dear life. And even though they get made fun of, even though somebody teases them, they still stand strong in the Lord. So age is irrelevant. But you need to know and understand this is not our world. We're created here, we live here, but this is not where we're headed. This is temporary. The rest is eternity. So a little ridicule once in a while to be hanging on to the most precious gift and the most important gift that there could ever be, it's a small price to pay.